This is my second time in the United States for a long visit, I mean. We have been here before as a family in 2016 and 2017. And then we went back to Egypt, stayed there. And then we just arrived in February. And for all this time, whether this last month or the last visit, I have never been to a funeral. Never been. Back in Egypt, I have been to many, many. And funerals are not nice times to be in. I know it's different here. Back in Egypt, when we are in a funeral, afterwards, right, just afterwards, we go together, the family, the friends, many people from the church, we would go to the cemetery to put the body. And it's not an easy time. The families are overwhelmed. And when we try to comfort them, say some words of consolation, they just try to shake their heads, silent, crying. Even if they know that their beloved ones are believers, they know that they are with the Lord. We sing. And I don't know any other religion that people would sing in the funeral. But Christians do. Because it's a bittersweet experience, right? It's hard. But still, we are happy for this person, especially if we know that he's a Christian or she's a Christian. She's with the Lord. She's rejoicing right now. In fact, she is really in a much better place, right? If you ask her, would you like to come back? Probably he will say, not probably, surely he will say, no. Now I see him face to face. But still, it's not an easy time. And the scene in front of us today, especially from verse 1 to 8 in Mark 16, is in a cemetery, right? In a place people usually would not like to visit. And the women who were going to this place, they were not happy. They were not going to celebrate. They were going to anoint a dead man. Probably very sad, very overwhelmed. And they were just going to anoint a dead body. Let's go back in chapter 15. Chapter 15, it tells us that we are still on Friday, and it's called here the preparation. And the Friday is called the preparation because it's preparation for the Sabbath, the holy day for any Israeli person, that he would keep the Sabbath holy. And this Sabbath was a very holy Sabbath because it's just after the one after the Passover. So this was the preparation, and we meet someone named Joseph of Arimathea, that he wanted to go and bury Christ. Christ was crucified on Friday, and the day in the Jewish calendar would not be ended at 12 a.m. as we do today. But by sunset, the day is up. So Christ was crucified on Friday, but he was supposed to be buried before the Sabbath began. And it should begin maybe 6 p.m., little after 6 p.m. So they had to bury him after 3 and before 6 maybe. It has to be in a rush or before the sunset. And now the Sabbath came. The woman could not go the second day. Why? Because it's the Sabbath. In fact, they wanted to buy some spices to go to anoint him. But they had to wait for one whole day. Let's say 6 p.m. the Sabbath began on Friday evening by today's standards. They had to wait. And then for 6 p.m. the next day, right? 6 p.m. the second day. Well, let's go to buy spices. They went to buy spices, but it became too late now to go to the tomb. So they had to wait for the early morning on Sunday to go and anoint the body. On Saturday, well, they were waiting as devout Jewish women. No shops are available to buy spices. During that time, something happened that they were not aware of. The high priests were so much concerned because they have heard Christ saying, in the third day, I am going to rise again. So they went to Pilate and said, we need to protect, to guard the tomb. This happened on the Sabbath, and the women didn't know this. Guards were sent to guard the tomb, and there was a seal, a Roman seal, to protect so that no one can approach the tomb. The woman did not know anything about that. They just went Sunday morning, knowing nothing about the guards and about the seal. As they go, as we read in chapter 16, what did they find? The rock is rolled back, and the body is not there, and an angel there. What a scene. Before going to the theological meaning of what happened, I'd like to first talk to you about the historical reality of the resurrection, or the historicity of the resurrection. As you have just heard, I talked about the woman visiting the tomb, and I talked about the guards and the high priests. The high priest, they were trying to protect the tomb because they heard that Jesus said that he was going to rise again, and they were concerned that his disciples would go and get the body out of it. And we know this story about the high priest from the Gospel of Matthew. And we know the story of the woman here with these details from the Gospel of Mark. And it's interesting, if you read the four Gospels, you may find some different details. And the amount of details there, if you gather them, you will find a lot of details about this day. And the question is, why would the Bible do this? Why did the Holy Spirit meant this to be, that we would have all these details? Because this was real history. And if you try to think of the resurrection theologically, without any care or being like, I don't care if this historical event happened or not, this will be a great problem. Because our doctrines, what we have just confessed in the Apostles' Creed, is based on real historical events. And that's why the Gospels are very keen to tell us these historical details. One day, there was a theologian back there in Egypt. He came to teach, and he told us this story about a liberal theologian. And this liberal theology is coming to Egypt right now. And he said that someone asked this liberal theologian, do you think if someone, an archaeologist, find the tomb of Christ now in Palestine, and we found by some ways, this is the real tomb, and we found the bones there, do you think this will influence your Christian faith, or you will still be Christian? He said, oh, I will still be Christian, and this will do nothing to my Christian faith. And I remember this theologian that we had, he said, this is a sad answer. If we find a tomb now with Christ's bones inside, what we are doing here would be meaningless. If Christ is not risen historically, if his tomb was not empty, or our faith would be void. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ is not risen, if this didn't happen in history, then what we are still in our sins. How would we say that what he has achieved on the cross was for our sins? This is someone who died and that's it. Why would we say that everything that Jesus said is true? If Jesus is not raised from the dead historically, all what we are believing in, all what we are singing, is nothing. For me, it's very similar to what happened to the people in the Exodus in the Old Testament. If you go to the book of Psalms, if you go to the history of Israel, and see how the people were singing to the Lord, they say, "Oh Lord, you are all powerful. You are greater God than all the gods of Egypt, of all other gods." And they would say a reason for this. Why? Because you have saved us from Egypt. Imagine this historical event, the Exodus from Egypt, didn't happen. What about all these songs then? They'll be meaningless, right? It's the same here. If Christ is not risen from the dead, then all our singing, all our rejoicing, all our hope is meaningless. We are still in our sins. Our sins are not forgiven. But because Christ is risen, we are forgiven. However, the disciples, the women who went to the tomb, they were not expecting this to happen, right? Although they have heard Christ many times talking about that, but they were not expecting it. And if we read Mark 16 again, they were going, why they were going? They were going to anoint a dead body. They were not going waiting for a risen Lord, right? They were not standing waiting for him to rise. They were just going to anoint a dead body. Sometimes when I ask people about the resurrection, what is the name that you would think of as a doubting person of the resurrection, who did not expect or who did not believe that the resurrection happened? And the first answer is Thomas, right? The one who said, no, I can't believe. If I don't put my finger in his hand or in the place of the nails, I will not believe. People would always think of Thomas. But was it really only Thomas? I don't think so. So the first point that I will speak to you about now is very frustrating followers and disciples. Very frustrating followers and disciples. In Mark 8:31, Christ said this, Mark said this. And he began, talking about Jesus, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And Mark will keep telling us this again and again and again, different times in the gospel, that Jesus has been teaching his disciples that he will die, he will suffer, die, and he will rise again. Time after time after time. But as we read these accounts, we take it simply. Well, Jesus said, "I will die and I will rise again." Then after the cross, we're expecting him to rise again. We read it this simple. Or maybe because we know that Christ is risen. But for the disciples, it was not that easy. In fact, all the Jews, if you ask a Jew at that time, "Do you believe in the resurrection of the dead?" He would say, "Oh yeah, I believe it." As like what we confessed in the Apostles' Creed. Then, when do you think this will happen? The Jew would answer, "Well, at the last day. This will happen. And if you are among the Sadducees, you will not believe in the resurrection at all." But Christ was saying that the resurrection, there is a kind of a resurrection that will happen soon. I will rise again. His disciples, it didn't seem that they believed, as I'll show you in a moment. You know, the only people they were careful with these statements, ironically, were the high priests, right? They asked for protection. They asked to guard because they were concerned. They remembered that Jesus said that. But if you go for the disciples, for the followers, they weren't. Their testimony after the resurrection was not the best. In fact, their behavior, even before the resurrection, maybe We can call it shameful, frustrating. In Mark 14, Mark says this, verse 50. And they all left him and fled. They were all afraid. They all left him. He was alone. All of them abandoned him. All of them. Turn with me, Mark 14. We'll see a testimony for one of them. Famous one of them. Considered one of the most loyal followers. Mark 14, 34 first, it says something about Christ. Because we need to see the situation he's in and the way they are reacting. In 34 it says about Christ, and he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. He was very sorrowful. He was struggling. Very hard time. And they are his closest friends. They all fled. Verse 66 from the same chapter. Mark will tell us about Peter, the famous disciple. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene, Jesus. But he denied. He denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. Look what Peter said and did. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. This was the disciples, the followers, before the resurrection, as Christ was in a real need going to the cross. They were cowards, denying, unbelieving, and they did not wait for the resurrection to happen. None of them. None of them. I will begin with the disciples of Emmaus, the famous disciple of Emmaus. In Luke 24, there were two disciples going back from Jerusalem to a small little village beside Jerusalem. And as they were going there, Christ went and walked with them. In Luke 24, verse 17, we see this encounter with Christ. He said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still looking sad. They were sad. On the resurrection day, on Sunday morning, they're sad. And watch with me now what's coming. What these disciples already knew. And they're still sad. Then one of them named Cleopas answered him, are you the one visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is prophet, mighty in deeds and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped. But it seems that our hope was false. He's not the one. We had hoped. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Did these guys heard Jesus saying, I will rise again on the third day? Oh yeah, they did. The chief priest knew about it. How would his disciples would not know? Even worse, the coming. Moreover, they are saying, they are continuing their conversation. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels. So, it's not just they have heard Christ teaching about this. The women of their company, they went to the tomb and they didn't find the body and they found angels. And the angels, and they got this good news, he's risen. And they still say, we had hoped he would be the one to redeem Israel. They had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. We have only some of us, they went and they found the tomb empty. But we are going to our city. We think that the whole mission is done now. Two of the disciples. The other disciples on this day, they were hiding. John tells us they were hiding. Afraid from the Jews. Even the woman. Sometimes we think, well, the women were the best people in this situation. Well, at least they have the courage to go to the tomb. And this is true. The men were escaping on that day. The men were hiding. And the women went. But they did not go to meet the risen Christ. They had their spices, and they were thinking, who would roll the rock for us? Or the stone for us? We wanted just to anoint a dead body. These were the women. And as they went in Mark 16, they went in, they didn't find the body, and they found angels. And the angels said, don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed. He is risen, as he told you. Go tell the disciples and tell Peter that he's waiting for you in Galilee. But what was the reaction of the women, or at least the first reaction of them? Well, verse 8, they were afraid. They couldn't tell to anyone. And you know, whenever you read the Gospels, whenever you see an angel there, this is something big happening. Something big. The virgin birth is being announced. Christ is in the wilderness. Angels helping him, supporting him in Gethsemane. Something big is going on. But this woman, seeing the empty tomb, knowing Christ, saying that he will be risen on the third day, seeing an angel, and still, they don't get it. Even if we come to Mary the Magdalene, one of the most famous followers of Christ, in John chapter 20, we have more details about Mary. And Mary did not do a better job. In John 20, when we read John 20 and Mark 16, when we read the first verse here and there, it gives us a bigger picture. It seems that many women were going, three or four women were going, one of them Mary Magdalene. And when they found the stone rolled back, it seems Mary was shocked and ran fast to the disciples to tell them, and the other women went in. We understand this when we read Mark and John together. Mark 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, John wants to emphasize on Mary. He wants to get all the focus on Mary Magdalene. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, see her report. This is Mary's report. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. We do not know. So Peter went and John went with him, and they went look inside. They found as she have just said. And then they went, get out of the tomb, going back. But Mary stayed. Verse 11. John and Peter left. But Mary stood weeping. Weeping. On the resurrection day, she's weeping. Outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped in to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, woman, why are you weeping?" And she made the same report again, second time. She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir," for the third time, the same report. She saw the empty tomb. She saw angels inside. And now, for the third time, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." Then we know what happened. Christ told her, Mary, and of course the text doesn't say it, how Jesus said this to her. But her eyes were opened when he called her by name. But till this point, she didn't believe. She didn't believe. These are the best followers. The most sincere followers. And then we hear the message from the angel. What did Jesus ask the angel to tell the woman? "Go tell this weak, unfaithful, unbelieving followers that I'm risen. And tell that Peter, the one who denied me, I'm risen." Was this his message? No, it was not. Turn with me again to Mark 16 to see in the face of all this unfaithfulness, weakness, denying, cowardness, what was Jesus' reaction? The way he comes in love with a desire to restore, as he does with us. Mark 16. This is the message of the angel being sent. Verse 6. "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they led him, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going before you to Galilee." Again, verse 7. "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee." He wants to meet you there. He's waiting for you there. And interestingly, the message was not, "Go tell the disciples that I'm be waiting for them in Galilee." Go tell the disciples and Peter. Sometimes I think if Peter's name was not mentioned, and the woman just went to the disciples and said, "Well, we saw the angel and he's waiting for you in Galilee," maybe Peter would say, "Probably I should not go. I just denied him 3 days ago, right? How can I meet him?" Even if Peter didn't say this, maybe the other disciples, they say, "Well, we will go. But Peter, well, we think you should not come." Or, wait, we will meet him and see if you are still welcome or not. We all know what you did. It was very shameful, Peter. Maybe you should not come with us. But let's see what Christ said. What was the message? Tell them. And tell Peter. Peter, yes, I'm waiting for him. The one who denied you, this weak person, this guy who only talks but he never does, I'm waiting for him. Even when you come to the Gospel of John, we see Christ himself speaks. In the Gospel of Mark, we see the message that he will see them in Galilee. But Jesus did not send them angels to restore them. He came himself to talk to them. In John 20, when he was talking to Mary, revealing himself to her, he said that. Verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabuni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my, and listen to the word, go to my brothers. If you put this with what we have just read a few minutes ago, that they all fled, they left him. They denied him. They did not believe in him. They did not trust that what he was saying was true. That he was right. He's going to rise again. Go tell my brothers. Go tell my brothers. Say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. And your Father was not in the singular just for Mary. But this is the message to the disciples. I am your brother, and the Father in heaven is our Father. What a forgiving message. What a welcoming message. And this is Christ's message to us today. Go tell my brothers, my sisters, I'm going to my Father and your Father. And because we are family, because he goes first, we will go later. We will join him. This is our family. And who says that we are family? Not us, but who says that we are family? He says. And he said this to whom? To the faithful? No. He said this to whom? To the sinners. I'm restoring them. And that's what he's doing to us. None of us is welcome here because he was faithful enough. And that's why we are welcome. All of us. We are welcome because of one reason. That he was not ashamed to call us brothers. Then he went to the disciples themselves. Not only Saint Mary, he went himself. They were terrified. They were afraid. On this same evening, verse 19... On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Peace. How desirous Christ is to restore us. He's the only one who can make this peace. And then he made an amazing thing. He showed them something. He showed them, see, when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Well, you want to know why this peace is possible? I'll show you how. I'll show why. This is why this peace is possible. Because of this. Because of my hands. Because of this cross. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And then he said this again. Peace be with you. What a message to such people. When we hear this word in the beginning of the worship, peace be with you. What a word. We are coming from a whole week and we know, Lord, that we did not or we will not be faithful. We know that this very day we sinned and we come to your presence and you start welcoming us and you say, peace. And the reason for this is Christ. The reason for the peace between us and God is Christ. He's the only reason for that peace. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. And the reason is, He was crucified for our sins, for our unfaithfulness, for our denying. We denied Him. Every time we sinned, we were denying Him. It was not only Peter. It was not only Mary. It was not only the disciples that Him was. It was us as well. And to us He is coming and say, peace be with you. Because of what I have done for you. This is the message. This is the gospel. The gospel is for sinners, for the weak people. These guys, they represent us. Right? And to Peter. John tells us, the gospel of John tells us, What did Jesus say to Peter, especially Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Oh Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Oh Lord, you know I love you. Peter, feed my sheep. Three times the Lord would ask this same question to Peter. And telling him to feed his sheep as if, Peter, I still trust you to my ministry. I still trust you to this leadership. You are not disqualified, Peter. I'm restoring you. And I'm putting you back. And I'm trusting you with this ministry, with this mission. How loving, restoring Christ is, not just with them, but with us. There is no sin so big that Christ can't forgive. If you turn to Him, if you trust Him, Christ is forgiving. He's opening His hands. Saying, peace be with you. Tell Peter, I'm waiting for him in Galilee. How would this change their lives? How would this message would it change us? This same message is for us today. We, the weak sinners, the unfaithful, many times. I'm not talking just to, these guys, they were already born again in doctrinal terms. Yet they were backsliding. They were in weakness. Peter himself, one day he said to the Lord, you are the Son of God. And Jesus said, blessed you, Simeon. Because it's no flesh revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed that to you. You are clean. He told them, you are clean because of the words that I spoke to you. They were clean in terms of, they were regenerated. But they were in weakness. As we do a lot. And the message we hear every time we come to the church, every Lord's Day, in the day we celebrate the resurrection, Christ is telling us, I am desiring to restore you. Peace be with you. And this is a life-changing encounter. Every week, we encounter Christ in His Word, in His table. And He changes our lives. And it happened with the disciples. It changes their lives. Their life after this encounter is different. And even when they fell again, as we know, sometimes through the epistles, the thing that restored them again was the gospel, the same gospel. But let's see how their life changes them very quickly. First, their perspective of suffering and death became different. Those guys who were very afraid from the Jews before, they were just hiding, closing the door. This same Peter, who denied three times in front of a servant, he stood on the Pentecost, telling the Jews with a loud voice, "You crucified him, and Lord made him Lord and Messiah," right? Repent. This same Peter. What happened? He saw the risen Christ. What else can... What would make him afraid anymore? I saw the risen Lord. Later on in the book of Acts, when you read the book of Acts, the high priest would threaten him, "Do not speak of this name." He said, "We can't. I have to speak of this name." And then, "Well, if you speak of this name, we will beat you." Well, I can't stop. And he was beaten, he and John. And if you read what his reaction was when he was beaten, in chapter 5, Acts 5, he said, he and John, we don't know who was saying this to each other, but they were saying to each other, "We are so happy. We rejoice that we were counted deserving to be beaten for His name." Oh, what a joy. What a privilege to be beaten for Christ. The way they think of suffering, of death, is different. They are not afraid of this anymore. And I think the message of the risen Christ should change all our perspectives to suffering and death and pain, to all these things that we are passing through. I used to say this back in Egypt. Many times, people, every time I look to myself in the mirror as the days pass, well, your body is kind of deteriorating, right? I used to play soccer. Till now, I still play soccer. When I was so young, I would run and no one can catch me. And I would play for 2-3 hours. And I still can play. But now, when I play with those who are 20 years old, 22 years old, 19 years old, oh, no, I can't. And if I try, my muscles will be torn, right? And I think in 10 years from now, it will be harder. In 20 years from now, if the Lord wills and give me more days, I may say, "Oh, friends, I just can't." Our body is deteriorating. Of course, the younger we are, the less we feel this. But as we grow, we feel it. What's your hope? People are trying to overcome this. "I'll try to overcome it in any way." It becomes harder when we suffer from something that is irreplaceable, when we lose an organ, a member from our bodies. It's irreplaceable. It becomes harder. And if our hope is only in this world, what's happening now, oh, this is really heartbreaking. But Christ is risen. And this life and this body is not the end. As He was risen, we will rise one day. This is not the end. Sometimes we do visitations to hospitals. Sometimes you visit someone who lost a member of his body. Well, one day we'll have new bodies. As Christ was ridden in glory, in a glorious body, we will have a new body. We will not care so much about our current bodies to the extent that we would not care for the ministry or for the kingdom. I'm not saying we should not care for our bodies. We care for our bodies so that we can serve the Lord. But if the Lord wills and something happened to our bodies, oh Lord, Your will shall be done. We pray for the sick, but with the perspective of the risen Lord, we are not afraid of death. We are not afraid of the deterioration of the body anymore. We have seen the risen Christ. We have met Him. We have encountered Him. So our fear of death and sickness is different. Especially during these times of the pandemic. You know, Kevin DeYoung has this great saying. See what he says about this. What's even better news than the pandemic being over, which we all long for, is sin being over. Death being over. Cancer, loneliness, disappointment being over. Lord, we long for a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. When we see the news of the risen Lord, our hope in the new heaven and new earth where righteousness dwells is fasting. This is what Paul says in Romans 8. See what he says in Romans 8? If the spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus, Christ Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. So if we are in Christ, if you are in Christ, if the spirit of Christ dwells in you, then one day you will rise with Christ. Suffering, death, sickness. This is not the end. How do we know this? Because Christ is risen. But this is change that happens is not only concerned with, well, the last day will rise again and that's it. But even our everyday life changes because of this. Putting the risen Christ in your perspective changes the way you think of everything. The way you think of your priorities, your conduct, how you should react when people hurt you, how would you like to secure yourself when you know that Christ is risen? Oh, everything would change. The things that you used to do before encountering Christ, and now you will not do because Christ is risen. You know this word, when the angels told the woman in Mark 16, He is not here. He's not here anymore. He's not in the tomb. He's risen. If you are in Christ, this applies to you. If you used to be in a place that you should not be in, if you used to be in front of something that you should not be in front of, and then someone would ask, where is he? Where is she? Why is he not or she is not in this place anymore? You know what would be the answer? He is risen. He is not here. He is risen with Christ. Because Christ is risen, our lives changes. We will not live in sin anymore because Christ is risen. We will not live the way that we used to live anymore. We will not worship the same gods we used to worship anymore. We were not going to run to these gods to give us security anymore. Christ is risen. He conquered sin. He conquered death. Let's go and serve Him. Let's go for missions. Let's evangelize. Do you really care for your life? For this life? Or there is another life? There is a better kingdom. There is a better city that you long for. Meeting the risen Christ changes your perspective. I'll conclude with this illustration, this story. You know, as I told you, I'm from Egypt. And what is the most famous thing in Egypt? What's the most famous that you would think of in Egypt? I think the pyramids, if I'm not wrong, right? Egypt means the pyramids. And I have many stories to tell about the pyramids. They are breathtaking. Well, not anymore for me. I have visited it many, many times. But whenever I get a friend to the pyramids, they were, oh, what's that? They are amazed. And it takes me a while to get them awake again from the shock. But after a few minutes, we all realized these are tombs, right? The pyramids were tombs. Tombs for the kings. This is a cemetery. Graveyard. These are the pyramids. As I told you, I have many stories about them. But I have a better story for a cemetery in Egypt. The American cemetery in Egypt. About a guy buried there. His name is William Borden. William Borden lived in the early 20th century and late 19th century. From a very, very wealthy family. When he was 16, his family gave him a gift that he would travel all over the world to see the whole world. This was his gift. And during this trip, he had great burden to be a missionary to a certain group in China, Western China. They were Muslims, speaking Arabic, and he had great burden for them. Then he went back, went to Yale University, studied there, very brilliant, very influential, spiritually influential, made great things there. And then he started to share with some friends that he would like to go to a mission with his family. Then he went to Princeton to study theology. Graduated. Then he said, I'm going to the mission that I want to go to. A lot of opposition, a lot of criticism, a lot of job offers, graduate from Yale and Princeton. I'm going to China. But before going to China, I'm going to Egypt. Because I need to study Arabic in Egypt so that I may serve the people in China. He went to Egypt, 25 years old. In a few months, maybe a month or two, he got sick. No medicine. And died. 25 years old. And he's buried in Egypt. In Cairo. It has been said that in his Bible, three famous statements are written. The first is, no reserve. And he wrote this when he said, are you going to give all your fortune? Are you going to live all this money? And his answer was, no reserve. The second statement, no retreat. And he said this. The story says maybe for one of these two reasons. Either his father said, you will not take any of our business if you go to this trip. And he said, no retreat. Or some people said, well, are you going to leave all these job offers? Being Yale graduate and Princeton graduate to go there? No retreat. And after getting sick, getting very close to death, very close to death, he wrote the third phrase, which is, no regret. No regret. No reserve, no retreat, no regret. I'm not 100% sure that he said these statements, but I'm sure that this guy left everything and went to serve Christ in China through Egypt. He didn't reach China, but he just died in Egypt. And he inspired many missionaries later on to go to their missions. I went and visited his tomb. And his tomb is not empty. Now it's not empty. But one day it will be empty. And it will not be a place of sorrow and weeping. But it will be a place of rejoicing and singing. This same place. Why? Because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.